Luke chapter 2, of course, this is one of the texts for A Christmas Story. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Actually, our anniversary is today, the 21st of December. It was a blizzard the day we got married, and it's actually the night before. We couldn't even have the rehearsal, so we had the rehearsal a couple hours before the wedding. But we did get married. We were, back then you didn't do all these extravagant things. You know, you have punch and cake and, you know, it's not a big meal. We went to, they have what they call stripper pits, little lakes and whatnot. We had a place to stay nearby there, but all the snow, just drove the car in a snowbank. And, you know, weren't going anywhere, so. The snow melted and we were able to get out a few days later. But, you know, it's a pleasant memory. I thank the Lord for a godly wife who loves the Lord and 41 years that we've served the Lord together. But thank you for your kindness toward us with Christmas offering and for remembering our anniversary. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. At Christmas time, we have a tradition of exchanging gifts or giving gifts, buying things for our children, showing kindness toward them. You know, that's a sign of appreciation. It's a sign also of the season, an appreciation for our Savior. But there are some gifts that are very special. I don't know if you had a special gift maybe when you were young that you remember it was, maybe the best gift that you ever received. When I was, I forget it was either 8 or 9, I had pneumonia. I was in the hospital over Christmas. In fact, my body stopped fighting the infection, and they feared I was not going to make it. But they knew I was better when I went to the nurse's station to order breakfast. But I was there over Christmas. And one of the things that I wanted was, it was the thing of that day, was these black motorcycle boots. You know, they come up about that high and everybody was wearing them. And I wanted a pair of those motorcycle boots. And I remember that Christmas, I've never forgotten, I got a pair of those motorcycle boots and I got a transistor radio, which was unique at that time, a little one, made in Japan. And man, that was a special gift, special Christmas. You know, maybe you've had a special gift, something you remember, maybe even as a child. But there is a very special gift, and the greatest gift of all is not just something that we can put monetary value on. But the greatest gift of all, of course, is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift. And as we go through Scripture, I want you to think about this for a second. This was something anticipated for a long time. This is something people look for and hope for and long for. And as you go all the way back to Genesis, if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. course, we have the creation, and soon after the creation, we have the fall. Sin occurred. So you don't have to get very far into the Bible, and we see there's a problem. And there was hope that somehow this problem could be corrected. And Adam and Eve both were looking for an answer. In verse 15, this promise was given. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was actually a promise that there would be someone who would come to conquer Satan and defeat Satan. They were looking for that remedy. They were looking for hope. And whenever Eve gave birth to Cain, it says that she brought forth a man-child. And the way it's constructed, it gave the appearance that she thought he was going to be that one. Here is a, hopefully he's that redeemer. He's the one who will fix this problem and defeat Satan. But instead he became a murderer. And as time goes on, we see again and again, there was that hope, there was that longing for an answer to the issues of life, to the sin problem. As we go back to Genesis in that first few verses, we see how Satan came along and tempted Eve. Satan is the tempter. He's the one that tries to deceive. He lies. And all the things that we know about Satan are pretty well found right here in the very beginning. And he's still alive. He's not changed. He is an angelic being, albeit a fallen angelic being. So we all have to deal with that. We all have to face that. And through every generation, people had to deal with the same issue that you and I deal with. The tempter, Satan, the one who would try to destroy our lives, the one who would try to keep us from a relationship with God. And the target was Eve's mind. He put these thoughts into her mind. And he thought, you know, you're going to be wise. You're going to be wise as God or wiser than God. If you'll eat of this tree and disobey God, he didn't say it that way, but if you'll partake of this, you see what he's doing? He's playing with her mind. If you do this, you're going to be happy, fulfilled, successful. This is the way to go. Nothing's changed. How many times people are looking in the wrong places, Satan has lied to them, they think drugs and alcohol make them happy. You know, they think promiscuity is going to make them happy. They think that if they do their own thing, they go out and make money and they hoard it all themselves, then they're going to be happy. See, Satan, that's how he works, and he's always worked that way. He put these thoughts in Eve's mind that, wow, if I do this, I'll be even better. Her idea or goal was really good. She thought, I want to be even smarter. I want to be more holy, more godly. But you see, she was deceived. She was lied to. And that's what the devil does. And then he questioned God. Here's the thing that Satan will use for any of us. Is we start questioning, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why me? God, are you really there? Are you really at work? And we start questioning God. And that's what Satan did to Eve. So there was this questioning in her mind. You know, what did God really say? Yea, have God said? Puts that question in her mind. And the tragedy is she gave place to the devil. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. But she gave place. She gave a foothold to Satan. And so she succumbed. She fell to the temptation. And then the tragedy occurred. And not only was there the temptation, there was the condemnation. One of the things that happened immediately was internal. Something happened. Before the sin, the Garden of Eden, I really believe that Adam and Eve would wake up in the everyday as light as a feather, as happy as a lark. Not a care in the world. They were enjoying all that God had given them. And I believe the day after they sinned, they woke up and there was something eating at them inside. They realized they had done something wrong. They felt something they'd never felt before. Guilt. It's an awful thing to carry guilt with us. And that's one of the things that Satan will do. It's the consequence. It's the condemnation. It's a result of sin. It brings guilt. We know we shouldn't have done something. We know we've come short. We know we have failed God. And then people respond in very different ways when they try to deal with guilt. And we know that there was an external condemnation. He said of the serpent, "You're going to crawl on the ground, and the dust of the earth will you eat." He said to the woman, "You'll have pain and childbearing, and you'll be submissive unto your husband." And we know for the man that by the sweat of his brow would he toil and provide for his family. There was also a division of the godly seed and the wicked seed. So there is a division. Now here is God's way and here is the devil's way. Here is doing what God wants. Here is following the way the devil wants. So planted early on in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of the human race, there is a hope that someone would come and straighten all this out. That somehow there could be happiness, that guilt could be removed. And there is the promise of a deliverer. We read that in verse 15. It said, "He shall crush thy head," or bruise the head of the serpent, which would be a deadly wound. And there was a special provision. God clothed them with coats of skin. And those coats of skin came from an animal that was sacrificed. So here is the picture immediately in the Garden of Eden. God said, "I'm going to provide," or "I'm going to give you a protection." You know, clothing is often a symbol of something. A clothing of righteousness. You know, in heaven we'll have white robes. There is something about Him clothing them. And it was a picture of God coming to their aid and giving them eternal life and salvation. So there was a provision of special garments. He made them coats of skin. So from the very beginning, going back these thousands of years to the time of Adam and Eve, there is that guilt, there is that hurt within, there is that separation from God, that void. And there is constantly, of every generation, a looking for some hope, a looking for a Messiah, a looking for an anticipating a Redeemer. We go back to Abraham. We had a great lesson this morning in Sunday school on Abraham. And the choir singing about Abraham this morning. There is, through Abraham and following Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the great patriarchs, there was a promised blessing. In Genesis 12:3, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And it says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now God arbitrarily, of His own will, chose Abraham and his descendants. But He said, all the earth's going to be blessed through you. He's talking about a godly seed. Remember, there's a seed of the woman, then that seed is going to carry all the way through to Abraham. So there is that hope. Maybe there will be a deliverer. Someone is coming, and that's how we will be blessed. Hebrews states it this way, chapter 2, and verse 16. "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." So there is that hope through a godly seed that there would be victory, redemption, a Messiah who would bring deliverance and bring joy and bring happiness. In Matthew 1:1 it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." See, Jesus Christ came through that godly seed. Through those patriarchs. We know that Abraham went out not knowing whither he was going, but he just was led of the Spirit of God. Later it tells us he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. There was the gospel of Abraham, the good news and the hope that a godly seed would somehow come. There would be a deliverer. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So there was that looking forward to in faith that God would bring a deliverer, a godly seed. Oh, how they longed for that day. And they anticipated that generation after generation. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many pictures that are provided for us of Moses leaving Egypt at the Passover. The Passover, a picture of that godly seed, a picture of the covering by the blood of the Lamb for the Lamb who would come, Jesus Christ, and be slain for the who was slain from the foundation of the world. There is a tabernacle in the wilderness. In that tabernacle, offerings were made, sacrifices of innocent animals, looking forward to a Redeemer, that godly seed, hoping that one day that Messiah would come. The blood would be sprinkled on a mercy seat to provide salvation, forgiveness. And they were looking and longing for that day, that deliverance would come to the temple later built in Jerusalem as a permanent place for the house of God. Sacrifices were made through a holy priesthood. We know that access was made for the high priest to go into the presence of God through the blood that was shed. We know that the lamb of the Passover, the manna from heaven, the water from the rock, all pictures of Christ, types as we call them in Scripture. All those looking forward, that's the time of King David. There would be someone who would come and sit on the throne of King David, who would rule the world in peace. There was that picture of someone who would come. So you see, as it came to Bethlehem, there was anticipation, there was hope that one day this would happen, that one day this promised Redeemer would come, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Perhaps every young Jewish maiden would think, could I be the one that would provide the birth of that child? And that day finally comes and arrives in Luke chapter 2. There were many prophecies that are related to that very event. We can go on a long list of them, but just to name a few. The place of his birth. It was prophesied that in Bethlehem, this little village south of Jerusalem, would be the birthplace, because that is the birthplace of King David. There was the miracle of his birth. The idea that a virgin would conceive and bear a child. Can I stop for a moment, make a comment? Liberals, and I'm talking about theologically liberals, people who think more in humanistic terms, will say, oh no, miracles are impossible. You know, it was just a young woman. Now let me ask a question. What kind of a sign would it be for a young woman to conceive and bear a child? I mean, it happens, I don't know, every second throughout the world. That wouldn't be much of a sign. And furthermore, if you think about it, for any liberal, theologically speaking, if they do away with every miracle, they do away with even the idea of God. Because He's beyond our comprehension. And if you could understand Him, and if it was someone who was just like you or me, would we think He would be God any more than us? No, the very idea of God and His existence is beyond our understanding. It is beyond the normal. It is a whole different world. And as we see miracle after miracle in Scripture, those were true and valid. They happened just like Scripture stated, including the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And all that fulfilling prophecy. And then there was the purpose of his life. Turn with me to 1 John 4:9. Very end of your Bible, right before, just a couple books before Revelation. What was the purpose of Christ's coming, of this Messiah, of the prophecies made regarding his life? 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What was the purpose of His coming? To seek and save that which is lost. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He set His eyes as a flint toward Calvary to be crucified. He had one goal, to come to this earth as a redemption for mankind. That was the purpose of His life. He came because He loved you and me. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So He willingly gave up His life and willingly was crucified at Calvary. There were prophecies relating all to that purpose. 1 Timothy 1:15 states, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's why He came. That was His purpose. And when I think about the cause of His death, turn with me to Isaiah 53. It was prophesied as to how He would die and the reason for His death. But here we have some of the details prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." We know that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading that scripture, and Philip explained to him more fully who it was speaking of, and he was saying, "This is of Christ." They talked about his coming to be crucified, to die. I believe that the early disciples didn't really understand it, because in a way they were looking for prosperity. Peace, prosperity, happiness, and not fully understanding the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Yet it was plain before them. It was prophesied clearly before them. So we have prophecies of the Messiah, all those being fulfilled in Him. So they were looking forward. They thought, where is this gift? Where is the redemption? Where is the hope for the future? Generation after generation, feeling the guilt, the oppression of sin. Oh, how they look forward to that day. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more sorrow. They're looking for that day for a Savior to reign on the earth. And then we have the provision of our Savior. Turn with me to Romans, please, chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ. For anyone coming to Christmas who doesn't know Christ, you've never received the greatest gift. He offers that to all. When those angels announce to the shepherds, "Unto you is born a child," today in Bethlehem, there was fear at first, but then there was great joy. Because they are looking forward to that generation after generation. hoping that day would come, hoping there would be a deliverer. Well, folks, He came. He was born in Bethlehem. He was crucified, all fulfilling Scripture, providing salvation for everyone. And that great gift is offered to you and me today. And so it has been for 2,000 years. The purpose and understanding of Christmas is not just a celebration of festivity, but it is a celebration of what Christ has done for us. He died for our sins. And you know what that gift is offered to everybody? If I had $100 in my pocket, which I don't, I already gave it to somebody that I owed it to, so I don't have it. But if I had $100 in my pocket and I offered you that $100, I said, here, this is a gift. It's Christmas time. I'm in a giving spirit. I want you to have this gift. Now, it's offered. But when is it yours? When you take it. And so it is with Christ. He's offered to all. But He's not yours until you reach out by faith and accept Him. That gift is offered, but He must be accepted. It's amazing how many people will celebrate Christmas that are ignorant of that gift. In some of our public schools and some of our governmental buildings, they say, oh, we can't make this a religious holiday. I mean, whose fool are they? That's what Christmas is all about. The thing to do is, no, if you really believe that, don't make a holiday at all. I mean, everybody should work on Christmas Day, just like any other day. It's not a religious holiday. I mean, if you don't really believe in Christ and you don't want it to be religious, then the mail should run, everybody in the factory should work, everybody should have life as normal. There should be no time off. There should be no parties. There should be no celebration. There should be no gift giving. If, in fact, that's just like any other day, then we should treat it like any other day. But if indeed it is a time to celebrate, then it's a celebration of Christ coming to the earth. How hard is that to figure out? And yet we say, take the nativity scene off the public square. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. You know, they'll take their Christmas bonus. They'll take the gifts that they are given. And yet they don't want Christ because they don't want that gift because their heart is sinful. That's what it comes down to. We don't want to hear anything about our sin. And Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross, makes us aware that we are sinful people in need of a Savior. But folks, we do need a Savior. We are sinful people. We inherited that from Adam and Eve. And so for every generation, they looked and they waited that someone would come to bring deliverance. And today, that gift is offered. He's not forced upon anyone, but everyone can receive that gift by reaching out by faith, by simply saying, Lord, You died for me. You shed Your blood. I accept You as my Savior. I put my faith in You and You alone. Now, I'm not sure what age a person is able to comprehend and understand that. Sometimes small children make decisions. Sometimes they make a decision to follow what the other children do. Sometimes a teenager has not yet made that decision, and they're contemplating where they are. I'm not sure what that age is, and it's probably a little different for every person. But whatever age you might be today, whether young or old, if you understand that message, Christ died for your sins, that guilt, that emptiness in your heart can be filled, that void can be filled by the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Let's bow this morning for prayer.